We're looking at the law of God.
We've made our way through the Lord's Prayer and all of her petitions and her conclusion. And we stopped for a while upon the third petition. And we considered, what is the will of God? What's the revealed will of God? And so we started working our way through the summary of that, which is the Ten Commandments. We got up to the beginning of the seventh commandment, and we stopped and finished the Lord's Prayer. But now we're back. And so we're at the seventh commandment. And last week we laid the foundation of this. Christ is lovely. He's lovely to His church. And His church loves Him and can describe Him in utter detail. And that's the experience that we ought to have of Christ. That's the purpose of our marriages, that they would show forth to the world the loveliness of Christ, as it is a picture of Christ and the church. And so now we come to this question today in Matthew chapter 19. And this question is one which I'll explain some more. But I've entitled it, Should You Get Married? The basic theme, which I hope to bring to you from the text, I want you to see it from the Holy Spirit, is that Christian marriage is a blessing and it needs to be sought after. And so we're going to look at this blessing. But we're going to look at this not by making marriage primary. Because marriage to a man and a woman is not the primary thing in this life. We're going to be looking today at marriage in that great aspect of its greater purpose and type. And so, I'm inviting the congregation to stand as you hear the Word of God from Matthew chapter 19. If you are able, we are invited to stand. I'm going to begin a little bit before verse 10. I'll start up at verse 3 as I read here the Word of God. But primarily we will be taking the sermon today from verses 10 to 12. Hear ye the Word of God. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered, and He said unto them, Have ye not read, that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto Him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto Him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But He said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Thus is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. There was two teachings by the rabbis. The rabbis had a view for every viewpoint possible to man, it seemed. But there was two competing ones in the mainstream. That from those of Hillel, and that from those of Shammai. One said that you can divorce your wife for any reason at all. She sneezes. Do away with her. She's not acceptable to you. Then bring her to the courts, and we have a way to get rid of her. There was another which would only allow it according to how Moses said it could be done. Jesus comes and he rebukes the Pharisees as they ask him this question. This is what the Pharisees say. They say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You see those three words. It's revealing, the Holy Spirit's teaching us what the question actually is. The question is, everyone's assuming that divorce is okay, but we're not exactly sure what limits to put upon it. And therefore, these three words is the actual question. Can a man just for any reason at all divorce his wife? America says yes. America says you can go to the judge and it really doesn't matter why. You want to divorce your wife? Sign the papers. And they each sign and it's done. America says that if there's perhaps one party that is not willing to sign, I'll just give it a year. And after a year, well, it's de facto done, whether they're willing or not. It's for every cause to men. Jesus responds to their question by giving a proper place to marriage according to how it was given by God to us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He responds by showing us the purpose of marriage. And I entitled this first point, The Difficult Saying. The Difficult Saying. It's Jesus' answer to the Pharisees. The reason it's difficult is because of the way in which he shows the true purpose of marriage and how it just is in stark contrast to all of the world of his day. He shows the creation order. He shows what God intended from it. He intended for it to be permanent. So let us look at a couple of things he said. We won't dwell on it. I intend to have a sermon dedicated to what the Bible says about divorce. This, of course, is one of those that teach us about this. But we're not going to spend much time here. Only enough time to see how Jesus is answering this. And what he's teaching about marriage in his answer. Well, he teaches that from the beginning, God had a distinct design. We see at the end of verse 4. He made man male and female. Now that's something we have to pause about today. Because today, the world is telling us that gender is not something necessarily created by God. But it's something that you decide. It's something which you can feel. It's something that you have a subjective ability to discern. And so we won't limit ourselves to two genders. There's no longer male and female. You can check other now. But Jesus is in stark contrast against this. He's against this idea that there's more than two genders. He says, no, you look in the beginning and God created them male and female. But you see, the reason he said this was because male and female, why didn't God just create one? Why wasn't there just Adam Eve, one human? Why did he choose to make Adam and Eve? Why did he not choose to make Adam, Eve, and Steve? Why is there two instead of three or one? He created them male and female because of this. The great glory of the creational order of marriage is that it is to teach us about a union. A union between two. Don't get confused by this here. Twain means separate or apart. These two that are apart, male. And then the female made from the male out of his thigh. They're now apart. Notice, he chose to take Eve from his side. They were one first. He looks at Eve and he says, bone of my bone. God made them separate to show how they can be one, though first separate. They were twain, but God made them one flesh. This is also, this great truth of union is also showed in the sign of the consummates, the consummating of marriage, the ability to become, God designed our bodies to physically become one flesh, to show that there's also a spiritual one flesh as well. And I want you to see this in the text. In verse 6, Jesus explains, "What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder," apart, separate. He's put the man and his wife together. He did this in Genesis. And he does this upon every marriage covenant, which is lawful. He puts them together as one. And this is glorious because it teaches us about this union. We can't understand it. I look out and I see wives and I see husbands here. And you're apart. Some of you maybe are touching shoulders. But most of you, I can see you one and two, but there's this mystical union. God has put you together. And I don't believe I'm called at this time to try to take that out and explain it. Because there's a mystical element to it. There's supposed to be a mystical element to it because it's pointing to something more glorious than this mystical union of man and wife. It's the mystical union of Christ with His church. The fact that they are twain, they're separate. The fact that you're born into this world apart from Christ, you're in sin. You are going to hell for your sin. You're twain. But there's this mystery where when you have faith and you believe in Christ, there's this mystical union where though you're here and He's there at the right hand of the Father, you're together. You're one. You're made one in Christ. And therefore, if this is the bigger reality of all that marriage is, no wonder that Jesus speaks so highly of the permanency of it as it was originally intended in creation. He says, don't put it asunder. You see that at the end of verse 6? And it's confusing to the Pharisees. It's confusing because they say, wait a minute, you're saying that it's intended to be permanent, but then why do we read in Deuteronomy about where Moses said there can be divorce? And you can write this bill of divorcement, you sign your name, you give it to the woman, you put the woman on her way. She goes back to her father's house. Why is that allowed? In light of the fact that it was intended to be permanent. And then what we see here in verse 8 is we see our own hearts. The Spirit of God says, because of the hardness of your hearts. What we see when we look at divorce in the world, perhaps 50% of marriages or so, in the church, wide, it seems to be what it is as well, unfortunately. 50% of marriages divorce. What are we to see in that? Are we to see that, oh, God intended for marriage to be contracted and then to be uncontracted? No. That's not part of the original design. The original design was permanency because Christ and His church is permanent in the union thereof. And the man and the woman were meant to be permanent that they may bring about the seed of the woman. You see, we see ourselves here, a hardness of our hearts. We don't want to repent. I'm talking to you, husbands. We don't want to repent when we're wrong. My wife can tell you. I don't like it. I want to be right. And when she's right, don't want to admit it. This is a hardness
of your hearts.
Husbands, when you are allowing that to happen, it's the seed of divorce. That hardness, if you allow it to continue in its hardening, will so make your heart stony that you will not only be hard against God in repentance, but being hard against your wife, you want to cast her out. And this is a sickening heart condition in the man. Wives, of course, this applies to you as well, as you are to consider that your man so often is wrong. So easy to kind of throw it in his face, isn't it? I told you so. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe your wife is mature. She doesn't say that. But you can see it in her eyes. Don't be presuming. But you know that happens. Wives, there's a way in which you can show a man grace in his mistakes. And in doing that, you're being like Christ. I was meditating upon John 4 yesterday as we were ministering at Acacia Women's Center. And I was noticing how gentle Jesus was with this woman at the well. Notice how he could have said, "I told you so. You're just a whore. You've had 5 husbands and the one you're with now is not at all." He could have been really nasty. But he wasn't. When he asked the question and she gave the answer, he merely said this. He said, it's good. It's good what you said, that you don't have a husband, because you have had 5 and the one you have right now is not your husband. So you were right. What you were telling me was correct. You don't have a husband. But he revealed her heart. Did he not? Wives, I suggest to you to follow Christ in this way by revealing your man's heart and trying to be kind when you can. These are the hard things in marriage. Do you see the difficult saying? Do you see why the Pharisees wanted clarification? Do you see now, as we go and we look at verse 10, at why it was hard for the disciples? The disciples lived in a culture just like this. You think about the times of Jesus, you think things were great. I got news for you, they weren't. They were not. They were very much like this here. There was a government that had an eagle, just like we have a government with an eagle. They had a government that was the most powerful government in the world. So do we. Licentiousness. Debauchery on the corners. And the disciples were used to seeing divorces happen. And that for any cause. That was the law of the land. Go to Caesar, he'll give you what you want. Just a couple shillings is all it costs. They probably put up signs, just like we have our signs. It says, "Divorce, $400. That's it." They live in an age like our own. Let me tell you, the disciples had a problem with this permanent idea of marriage. And I want you to see their saying. My second point is coming from verse 10. The disciples saying. What did they say in response? They said, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry." That's their saying. It is not good to marry. If it's so true that there's this permanency in marriage, that God intends for you to marry one person and that's it, no matter how wicked this woman is. And let me tell you something. The Proverbs has something to say about this. This is a call to difficulty. Proverbs 21:9 says this: "It's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." What are some other ones? Look down at 19. "It's better to dwell in the wilderness," that's the desert, "than with a contentious and an angry woman. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." It's like Chinese torture. Proverbs 9:13 says this: "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. You mean, Jesus, if I get a woman like that, I got to stay with her? There's a permanency that's required? There's no way. I want to be able to show Solomon's Proverbs and say, listen, if it's better for me to dwell outside this house than to be inside the house, why am I even here? Caesar, give me my divorce. It was a difficult saying not only for the Pharisees, but it was a difficult saying for the disciples as well. And so they said, it's not good to marry. That's their conclusion. From the creational order and intent of marriage, which has this great beauty to it, the disciples were so blind they couldn't see it, their conclusion said was, it's not good to marry. Congregation, I want you to look at these disciples in verse 10 and make sure you see yourself. You are the one blind to the beauty of the creational order. You are the one blind to the glory of God in all that He has designed. Not just marriage, but especially marriage. But not just marriage. Do you not see in the disciples' rebellion against these covenant bindings? I mean, that's what it is here. We have a binding chain. We joke about it, right? We said, oh, someone's getting married. They're getting their ball and chain. Isn't that what we say? The ball and chain is affixed. This is what the disciples say as well. If I have a ball and chain on my neck, then it's not good to marry. That's my conclusion. Congregation, this is who we are. We don't want to be bound. We don't want the ball and chain of God's love. We don't want the ball and chain of His law. And this is hard. This is hard because we look in our own lives and we have ball and chains, but we love it. We have the ball and chains of our sin. How much would we love to just revel in joy and sports on the Lord's Day? We would just love that. We're so bummed out that they're not here right now, that they've shut them all down. How much of a better Sunday it would be if they were here, breaking the fourth commandment. Think about your life, your sins, the way you're not going after God. You're not seeking after Him. It's a daily work. It's a daily work that we're supposed to get into this thing and enjoy it. Okay, we can get into it because we're pretty good Pharisees. We can check the block. But enjoy it. We're supposed to enjoy it. Enjoy Christ. We don't see how easy it is for us to be ball and chain to the entertainments of this world. We won't miss that episode. Nope. When it comes out, we're going to be the first ones there to see it. And if not, we'll make sure we have it recorded. We'll make boxes that can do this for us. What is it, TiVo or something like that? We're going to make sure that everything that gives us joy, we will make the priority in our life. But the things that God says is a priority, we're going to put second. And that includes marriage. Marriage is second for so many of us. We're not making a priority in our life. We're not saying that it is God's way of displaying to the world the union of Christ and His church. This mystical union between even God and the soul. The twain shall become one. And therefore, we're not going to strive after it. But we'll strive after other things. Why is this? It's because we have a rebellious heart against covenant binding. It's because we're afraid of the permanency. We're afraid of how it's going to affect what we have going for ourselves, you see. The ball and chain of our sins, they're joyful. We find joy in them, that they're fun. Christ, not so much. And so we say with the disciples, it's not good to marry. And I want to show you today that our heart's default position is also, it's not good to marry Christ. It's not good to marry Christ in our striving after His Word, striving after His sacrament, striving after His worship, striving after keeping pure His Lord's His day, striving after His commandments. I want to show you a contrast here between the disciples and Christ. You see, the Scripture often talks about the new covenant as a marriage. Jeremiah 3:14 says this, hear the word of God. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. You see, there's a marriage here that I want to talk about today, which is more important than our earthly marriages. Nay, it is the foundation for which we are to pursue our earthly marriages. It is our marriage with Jesus Christ. It's our marriage with God. And notice the permanency of it. Isaiah 55:5 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Everlasting covenant. There is an amazing goodness of God to enter into covenant with us. To offer it unto us. He didn't enter into covenant with the angels. He didn't marry the angels. What is the new covenant? It's a solemn compact and agreement made between God and fallen man, where the Lord undertakes to be our God and to make us His people. It's called the covenant of peace. It's called the covenant of grace. It's a royal charter. And the terms of it are so much different than how God first dealt with us in the garden. Because it's all of pure grace now. But then it was all of works. Do you see how different it was? Where God would come to you and say, I'm going to reward you. You do these things and I will reward you. It's kind of like an employer-employee relationship in some ways. Isn't that so much different than the relationship with your wife or husband? Than the relationship of what marriage is supposed to be? This intimate union, this walking with God, not as a mere friend, but as a lover. It's important that we see the differences between these two covenants, that we may first understand the love of God towards us. I would like you to take verse 10, and as you look at the disciples and see yourself, I want you to ask this question. Do you believe it is good to marry God? Are you in covenant with God? Here's three descriptions of someone who is. He is a humble person. We just read a couple weeks ago, 1 Peter 5:5, be ye clothed with humility. David cries out and says, I am a worm and no man. Moses' face shines with the glory of the Lord and he veils it in his humility. One of the most humble men of his generation. People in covenant with God are a willing people. Their wills are turned towards God, rather than away from Him and towards things which are of the devil and of the world. They're a people of willingness, according to Psalm 110. That's what the Messiah will make them. Someone who wants, who wills towards Him. Thy people shall be a willing people. Are you willing towards His commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Third thing in description of a person in covenant with God. He's not only humble. He's not only willing. He's also given over to God. He's consecrated. He's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Or as we would say, they're holy. They're not perfect. They're sinners. But there is a holiness. Thou art a holy people to the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 7:7.
Are you a holy people today? Are you in covenant with God? I now would like to labor for you to make that decision today. If you're not married to Jesus Christ today, I want to remind you of how glorious the Savior is. Think about the Lord Jesus. Think about His proposal to you. His knees were scarred before the cross. His knees were on the ground night and day praying for His people, praying for you. Oh, I can't wait until one day the Lord may bring us to John 17 to preach through that glorious high priestly prayer. This is not a prayer which was merely this one-time recorded event that the Holy Spirit gives us in John 17. This was His life's prayer, that His people would be drawn unto Him, that all that the Father has given me will surely come. He prayed for you by name. He knew you by name. He knew the number of hairs on your head. So why not pray for you by name? And He, even this day, sends out His Holy Spirit to be upon the ministers of His Word to say, "Will you marry me? I'm proposing to you. I love you. Think about my needs." The knees of Christ were on the ground in Gethsemane. And next to His knees were the blood, sweat, and tears of our Lord as He struggled with that bitter cup. He loved you. It's His proposal position. The knee of Gethsemane. It was His knee that He was upon, I'm sure of it. When they took that rod and they smashed the top of His head and drove the thorns into His skull. How could you not, as a mere fleshly man, be on your knees? He was upon His knees as He was grasping upon that great pillar in which the cat of nine tails were laid upon His back to propose to you, to say, "Will you marry me?" Think upon His knees at the cross. I would remind you, children, that it was on the cross that you would die if you didn't push yourself up. You were hanging there and you had to push to get air. And then you would drop back down and your breath gets shorter and shorter and you got to push up again. And because of this, because the soldiers wanted you to, they want you to suffer. Because of that, they would not, you see, nail your feet to the cross so they were extended. They nail your feet to the cross so you have a bended knee so that you have the ability to push up on that cross and to catch your breath and to live another hour, another hour, another hour in complete agony and suffering. It's the posture of a Savior who loves you and who says to you, "Marry me today. Come into covenant with me. Sign on the dotted line. Be a willing people." My knees on the cross. I pushed up and I took another breath for you. Because the Scripture wasn't fulfilled yet, they had to give me vinegar. I sung about it in the Psalms. I knew that my work was not complete until all that the Father had told me to do, I would surely do. And so as I'm in this position of proposing to you, I'm in this position and I'm going to continue breathing with bended knee. Because I love you. I'm going to keep breathing, doing all that the Father has given me to do so your sin can be broken off. So that you can no longer live in your sin, but you can be a holy people. Behold the bended knee of our Savior. I exhort you, please say yes to His offer, His proposal. His terms are so wonderful. The terms of this marriage are that you do nothing. You don't bring a bride price. You don't have to work for His love. His love is pre-existing. His love is from eternity. He's ordered all things for you that you may hear this proposal. He is a God who loves His people so much that He wants to advance your natures. So He became man in Jesus Christ. The terms of the covenant is simply this: believe. Believe. That's signing upon this dotted line. He proposes to you and He says, believe and thou shalt be saved. By virtue of believing, have I convinced you to say yes to Christ? It's His asking. It's His needs, not mine. And do this. Seek God with prayer. And this prayer needs to be a prayer where you mean it. You're seeking it. You're seeking Him. Pray to Him with a prayer that annoys God. It's so persistent. It annoys God. Lord, be my husband. Jesus, be my Savior. You know, some people, because, and it's legitimate because of the overuse in our society today, this idea of a sinner's prayer. But I want to suggest to you is biblical. I want to read for you Zechariah chapter 13, verse 3. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. They will say, verse 4, shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. There's the Lord Jesus. There he is. With wounded hands. Zechariah says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will hear you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, he will hear you. That's the truth to the sinner's prayer. That when you say yes to his marriage proposal and you seek him in prayer, he will hear you. But I ask of you today to take your sins and cast them off. Take your sins and cast them off. They're the true ball and chain, not marriage with our Savior. Holiness, you see, is the property of those who are wife unto God. When you've tasted the covenant mercy of the Lord Jesus, when you've seen His scarred knee, you'll see your dignity. You'll see that you are worth something to God. You'll see that your identity needs to be in Him. You take the name of God, even as a wife takes the name of her husband. And so you must walk holy, holily. The covenant has been made to you that you may be a holy people, a royal nation. Shine as lights in the world. Live as earthly angels. God is taking you into covenant the day that you accept Him, the day that you believe, that you and He may have communion together. And so what is it that's keeping you from Him and from His holiness? My last point comes from verses 11 and 12 in Matthew 19. And it's for a very particular application. He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. What he means by that is they cannot receive the saying that the disciples said. Not all men can receive the saying, it is not good to marry. He only says there's three classes, three types of people who can receive that saying. And so my third point is called the donees of the saying. The donees of the saying. The donee, and you're like, what is that? It's someone who's given something, okay? Someone who's given something. What's been given? The ability to receive this saying, i.e. the ability to have no marriage, to be no problem. Because the default position is that marriage is what you're called to. Unless you're in these three categories as a single person, you're called to marriage. You are to seek it. That is your duty. Glorify Christ thereby. So what are the three donees, the ones who can receive this saying of the disciples? That it's not good to marry. Well, they call it eunuchs here. Eunuchs from birth. Eunuchs from men. Eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. What are these things? Someone who has been born with some type of condition which makes it so that they cannot procreate or they are not able to fulfill the conjugal duties are those which are not, it's good for them not to marry. That's what Jesus is saying. Someone who has been forced by a king or some authority to be emasculated, has been forced to not be able to perform the conjugal duties. That one is not good for them to marry. So that's given by God from birth, given by men. And here's the last one. The donee who does it for the sake of the kingdom. God can make it good for you not to marry. Men, tyrannical men probably, can make it good for you not to marry. But you also can have a calling which makes it so it's not good for you to marry. It's those who, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, is made a eunuch. If you're single today, this speaks to you. If you're single today, and you haven't been born with any malady, if you're single today and no one's forced castration upon you, or something of that matter, if you're born today and you don't have a calling like the Apostle Paul to the kingdom of heaven, to go out and to devote your whole life to make your service your husband or your wife, if that doesn't come to you from God in a vocation and a calling, then you are called to marry. Now, there are other circumstances where this saying can be received, where you can be a donee, but not as a single person, but as a widow or a widower, or as a divorced person, man or woman. It can also, you can receive this saying. I will deal with that at a later time. But in regard to this time, Jesus is just dealing here with the single. The disciples, they were young men. Peter was the only, he was the oldest. He was the only one that perhaps was married. The rest of them were young boys. We think about them because of, you know, some of us grew up where there was this flannel and there was these big men, you know, disciple A and B. They were big men. They were boys. 13, 14, 15, 16. Okay? That's the disciples of Christ. I implore you, as a single person, to seek marriage. We will help you in knowing how to do that according to what the Bible has said. There will be a separate sermon for how. How do I seek marriage? What's the Bible say about it? What's my parents have to do with it? The Bible tells us. We're not going to get into that today. But I do want you, single person, to know this. And this is the heart of my application for my third point. If you're not in one of these three categories, you're not a donee, You haven't been given to receive the saying of the disciples that it's not good to marry. Instead, you should assume and strive after marriage. And that speaking for it will come at a later time as I teach what the Word of God says in regard to that. And so my third point was short, but it's because I wanted to spend the most time on what was most important, and that was the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. He proposed to you. What did you say? Oh, I hope you said yes. Let's pray that you did. Father in heaven, you are a mighty God. These were deep truths today, which will take some more weeks to unpack divorce, to unpack seeking after marriage. But we pray, Lord, that you will send your Holy Spirit, that you will convince the sinner to be holy, that you will convince the lost to say yes to the proposal of Jesus Christ, that the knees of Jesus will be ever in the thoughts of your people. Oh God, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for a marriage with Christ which is permanent and unable to be dissolved. And that with Christ there is never a hardened heart towards us, but there is ever a soft and gentle Savior. We look to Him and unto His hands to grant unto us these blessings according to Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And we do pray all these things only in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. All God's people said, amen. I invite you now to open up your psalter.